Good morning, and thank you for coming to this, our fourth of 19 shiurim in the 18-hour shiur. Grateful to those who are here and those who are watching online. I want to thank the Weinbaum Foundation, as well as Serena and David Koshitsky, who are sponsoring in memory of Riva Koshitsky, Zichrona Livracha, for this particular shiur. I also would like to thank Matthew Friedberg and Kim Smiley, who are sponsoring in honor of the birth of their son, Sam. Mazel Tov. I also want to thank Orthayim for hosting our 18-hour shiur and Peter for doing the webcast. Okay, the topic for this morning, I hope you have the source sheets. For those who are watching online, they're downloadable on the website. The topic for the shiur this morning is Tshuva, changing the past, creating the future, the return to perfection within the view of Rav Kook. Rav Kook, really, I hope, needs no introduction, but he was a Talmud of the Volozhin Yeshiva and the Netziv, very serious halachic authority, prolific posek, with as well an inclination towards Chassidus in his writing, and really someone who blends different philosophies and different aspects of Judaism. I'm going to be working from his sefer Orot HaTshuva, literally, I suppose, Lights of Repentance. The first three chapters of Orot HaTshuva were written by Rav Kook directly. The others were collected by his son, Rav Tzvi Yehuda Kook, from his writings. And really, Orot HaTshuva is geared toward establishing the framework of Tshuva, the framework of repentance, and offering inspiration as well as advice. It's heavily steeped in Tanakh, in Gemara, in Kabbalah. There are source sheets there at the back. And to sum up the philosophy of Orot HaTshuva with a really just a line taken from his introduction, take a look at the first source on the sheet, please. I gave you a reference there where you can find the Hebrew text online. But the just a line from his introduction: Hatshuva hi tofeses es hachelek hayoser gadol b'torah uvachayim. He says tshuva occupies the greatest portion of Torah and life. Aleha binuyos kol hatikvos haishios vatziburios, and upon it all personal and communal hopes are founded. And I found that to be, the first time I read this line, just it blew me away, which is, it's a phrase that people use too much, and therefore it probably loses its meaning. But you know, for me, I had understood tshuva is what you do if you made a mistake. Right? In the event that you do something wrong, okay, here's your cleanup mechanism. Yeah, you have to right the wrong, and you have to commit never to do it again. And you know, it's not. I wouldn't have thought of it as something that is tofeses hachelek hayoser gadol b'torah v'chayim, something that occupies the greatest portion of Torah and life. There are sheets in the back. To me, that statement that Rav Kook makes is remarkable. It says that tshuva is not only the way to correct a wrong, but tshuva is a lifelong enterprise of growth, and as Rav Kook sees it, it is a return to perfection, as I titled the shiur. If you take a look at source number two, you see the Gemara in Yuma, which is our jumping off point for this. Amar Reish Lakish. Reish Lakish says, Gedola tshuva. He says, you want to know how great tshuva is? Shezidonos nasos lo kishkagos. If a person does tshuva, intentional sin becomes like accidental sin. And I didn't translate the pasuk that he brings. I only left it in the Hebrew, but he quotes the pasuk from Hosea Perek Yedalid, what we know as the Haftarah for Shabbat Tshuva. Tshuva Yisrael ad Hashem Elokecha ki chashalta ba'avonecha. Return Israel to Hashem your God, because you have stumbled with your avon, with your sin. So what the Gemara picks up on is the latter part of that pasuk. Ha'avon mezidhu. Avon refers to intentional sin, right? There's a whole discussion about the meaning of chet, avon, pesha. But avon, as the Gemara takes it here, is a reference to intentional sin. And yet it says kashalta. What does kashalta mean? What is a michshol? Come on. A stumbling block. A michshol is a stumbling block. It suggests you made a mistake. The Gemara says, how can you call it kashalta, which sounds like it was a mistake? And the answer is, because if you do tshuva, it will be considered like it was just a mistake, even though you did it on purpose. Ini, the Gemara challenges, Va'amar Reish Lakish Gedola Tshuva Shesedonos Nasas Lo Kizuchuyos. Reish Lakish says that Tshuva is so great that it actually turns intentional sin into merit. It's a mitzvah. So, and he quotes you a pasuk in Yechezkel, "Uvushuv Roshem Erish Hasova Sam Mishpat Utzdaka Aleihem Hu Yechyeh." The pasuk says, when the Rasha repents from his wickedness and he does Mishpat and Tzedakah, he will live with it. And we're taking that to mean that the Avera becomes Mishpat and Tzedakah. To which the Gemara says, "Lo Kasha, that's no problem. Kan Me'ava, Kan Me'ira. It depends on whether you repent out of love or out of yira, fear, awe, that's its own topic. Reverence, how I take the word yira, is its own discussion, which I'll actually be giving a shiur on, God willing, at Shomrei Shabbos a week from tomorrow night at 8:30 p.m. So you can catch that there. That will not be webcast. But the message that comes from this Gemara is that if you do tshuva the right way, your avera can become, if it was intentional, it can become accidental, and it can even become a mitzvah. And I don't understand what in the world this Gemara is talking about. I understand what tshuva is. I understand you right your wrong, you commit, you're never going to do it again. I get that. But what do you mean when you say that it's going to turn the avera into a mitzvah? A person went into McDonald's and ate a cheeseburger. A person stole from somebody else. You're going to call that a mitzvah because he feels bad? In what sense does that make, is that at all logical? The answer is it's not. The answer is on the face of it, this is not logical. But Rav Kook is going to give us a way to understand what we're talking about. In order to get to this point, we have to do a little bit of philosophical groundwork to understand how Rav Kook approaches tshuva. We already know, we already see that he views tshuva as something more than just the way to right a wrong. Because he said, it's what you spend your life doing. Now, you could argue that the way people do things in life, maybe they do need to spend their whole life righting a wrong. Because we make a lot of mistakes. That could be. But I think he's talking about something much more fundamental. In the mind of Rav Kook, tshuva is about returning to perfection. There is an inherent perfection in the neshama and the soul of the human being, which becomes obscured in the course of transgression. However, Rav Kook believes that it can be restored to a person. If you take a look at source number 3, classic Gemara from Nedarim, I think it also appears in Psachim, Shiva Devarim Nivru'u Kodem Shenivra Ha'olam. 7 things were created before the world was created. Eluhain, here are your 7. Torah u'tshuva. These are pairs. It's very clear these are pairs in the Gemara. Torah and tshuva. Torah is what you're supposed to do, and like we said before, tshuva is what if I didn't do what I was supposed to do. Gan Eden, the Gehinom, place of reward, place of punishment. Kisei HaKavod, Uveis HaMikdash, God's throne above, and Hashem's throne in this world, the Beis HaMikdash, Ushmo Shel Mashiach, as well as the name of Mashiach, which we understand to mean the mechanism of Mashiach. Is this Gemara meant to be taken literally? These things were created before the world was created? You know the answer. I mean, look at your list. This is the first of the shiurim that actually has people, like the fourth one of the day. Now, but they're silent. This can't be saying that, yes, all these things were created before the world, because one of the items is the Beis HaMikdash, right? The Beis HaMikdash isn't there until Shlomo builds it. So what do you mean they're created before the world? Clearly this is not meant as a literal statement. Rather, the way that I understand this Gemara is that it's saying that these are inherent to the universe. Hashem says, my plan for the universe cannot work unless these things are here. There must be a Torah, a set of instructions for the way the world is going to work. There must be tshuva. There must be a way to come back when you sin. There has to be a place of reward. There has to be a place of punishment. There has to be a home for Hashem in this world, in Israel, in the Beis HaMikdash. There has to be Hashem's realm above, the Kisei HaKavod. There has to be the possibility of Mashiach bringing this world to perfection. Those things are inherent in Hashem's plan for the universe. But when the Gemara says that one of these is tshuva, it also is telling us then that sin is inevitable. right? Because otherwise, why would this have to exist for the universe? It could be. You could just be, you know, we could be perfect, and that would be that. We have an understanding that sin is built in. This just comes through in other Gemaras and other Midrashim as well. The classic Midrash where Hashem debates with the Malachim about whether to create human beings or not, right? And Shalom says, don't create human beings because they fight. And Emes says, don't create human beings because they lie, right? We have other passages that indicate that, yeah, we were known to be flawed. Take a look though at what Rav Kook writes in source number 4. He says, Mahalach kol hayesh hu banui al yisod hatshuva. He says, the path of all that exists is built on, is founded upon tshuva. Ha-havayos, entities, misgalos b'tor yiridam me'elo kiyut lo'olamiyut. I have a hard time reading Rav Kook in Ashkenazis. It doesn't work as well. So I end up floating back and forth. But he says, entities come into existence as a yiridah, as a descent from the divine realm to worldly realms. Shukmo hashfala umita nora'ah. He says, it's a form of descent. It's a terrible form of death to descend from above. Asher kol yiridah sheba olam madrega midarga ledarga meribui kisharon v'kinyon lemiyot kisharon v'kinyon lo yishfula. He says, all of these ways a person can descend in this world don't match that initial descent from the heavens to this world. We have a neshama, we have a soul that is tahor, that is pure at the outset, and in becoming material, and becoming physical in this world, there is inherently a descent. V'chol zeh nasa al pi ha-mishkal ha-elyon shel shvitas ha-tzedek. And this is what Hashem decided was necessary. It is Hashem's calculation. He gauged existence before creating anything and said, this is what is necessary. But he says, ascent, elevation, climbing up, is built into this descent. And he quotes you the pasuk, "B'terem harim yuladu v'tcholel eretz v'tevel." Right from Tehillim, we say it in the davening Shabbos morning. "B'terem harim yuladu," before the mountains were born, "v'tcholel eretz v'tevel," earth and its foundation were formed. "Umeolam ad olam atakel," you are God eternally. "V'tashev enosh ad daka," you laid man low, putting human beings in this world. "V'tomer," but you said, "Shuvu b'nei adam." Human beings should return. And this is the first fundamental point within what Rav Kook says about how we return. That tshuva doesn't mean repentance. Tshuva means return. Shuvu b'nei adam. You had an initial state of purity, and the goal is to get back there. Rav Alkali, in his work on returning to Israel, I'm blanking now on the name. Suddenly it's missing. But Rav Alkali uses that, and he says that tshuva is the national return to Israel. He uses the word tshuva itself, because the Torah says, v'shavta ad Hashem Elokecha. He says that means our return to Tzion. That's Rav Alkali's explanation. So how do you do it? How do you return? Take a look at source number 5, please, of what Rav Kook says there on the mechanics of tshuva. He says, "Hirhurei tshuva heim heim megalim es omek haratzon." He says, the thoughts of tshuva that a person has reveal the depths of the person's desire. "V'agivura shel haneshama mizgala al yadam b'chol milui hoda." The strength of the person's neshama, the strength of the person's soul, is revealed by those thoughts in full glory. And the greater your thoughts of tshuva, the greater your liberation. What he's referring to here, because I'm condensing a lot of Rav Kook in order to get this all into the shir, but you may remember the Mishnah in Kiddushin. The Mishnah in Kiddushin says that if a man says to a woman, "Marry me, hiskadshi li, al menas shani tzadik gamur." He says to a woman that he wants to marry her on condition that he is fully righteous. And you know what the Mishnah says? Even if he has been a sinner his whole life until that point, that works. The marriage works. Why? Because maybe he had a thought of tshuva. Maybe he had a thought of repentance. Ask the cook, what good is your thought of repentance if he has a lifetime, a track record of sinning? But the answer is that thoughts of tshuva reveal the desire to repent that was in the human being all along. And the strength of the neshama, the power of the neshama, is revealed by those thoughts of tshuva. It was inside from the very beginning. The person always wanted to come back. And he says something even stronger in source number 6. Hatshuva hi tamid shruya balev afilu be'ez hached atzmo. Hatshuva genuza hi b'neshama. He says a person wants to repent even when they're sinning. The person is in the act of doing something that they know is wrong. Tshuva is still there. The desire to return to perfection is still present. And that's his second major point. His first major point is that tshuva is about return to your original state. It's not about building something new. It's about going back to who you were. His second point is that this is actually something that you desire, even at the time when doing something wrong. And now we get to his third point. His third point is that the avera is actually what spurs the return and acts as a positive force in that regard. Take a look, please, at source number 7. Right? The bottom of the first side. Hacharata tiv'it. He says, natural regret. Haboeret belev, which burns in the heart. Matkunata shel hatshuva. Or mitzchuna, not matkunata. Mitzchunata shel hatshuva is one of the traits of tshuva. The regret that somebody has is itself a trait of repentance. Ba mitoch tzar haneshama shehi mitzta'eret me'amidata matzav echad b'ma'alata tachad shaita tzricha b'chol eit la'alot ma'ala achar ma'ala. He says the soul is in pain, the neshama is in pain when it stagnates rather than ascends. It doesn't want to be where it is. It wants to be higher up. And certainly if you're not stagnating, if you feel like you're descending, there's a pain that a person will feel, an anxiety that a person will feel, and that in and of itself is what drives change. On the second side, Rav Kook says, Kol cheit mad'iv es halef. He says sin causes the heart da'avon. Da'avon is what is sorrow, pain, and well, not pain. It's an ache of the heart, the grief, as I wrote in here. Mibneshu stoser es ha'achdus shebein ha'ishiyut ha'pratitim kol ha'avaya kula. It demolishes the unity of the human being with the universe that Hashem created. We were perfect, we were part of that universe, and then we sinned and we took ourselves away from it. He says, the chet causes pain. Kok tzitza musarit. He says, every time a person is severed from that whole, whether by thought or by deed, by trait, overall balance, they cause many small cuts, which instigate internal pain for the person, for this human being. In other words, sin, the avera, triggers pain that causes the person to change. That's the path. It's like physical pain. Physical pain is very often a warning signal, right? I feel heat, I know to get away from the stove. Right? That's the way that's the function of the signal. The pain that one feels from an avera drives the person to change and then triggers a path to perfection. Source number 9. Rav Kook writes, Kishaoskim b'tshuva, as part of the process of doing tshuva, tzrichim lahagdir b'yoser es mahusam shel hatov v'hara. We especially need to define the nature of good and bad. Kedei shaharata v'ziazua haratzon michiyuv l'shlila yiplu rak al hara v'lo al hatov. You need to make sure that you know what you were doing that was good and what you were doing that wasn't good, in order to ensure that you don't accidentally change the wrong thing. Right? I feel pain because I know that something's out of sync, but I need to know what is out of sync. In order that the regret that I feel and the stirring that I feel will cause me to change the things that are bad. Ve'od yoser, shetzarech levarer es hatov hanimsa ba'omek hara ulchazek oso, and then you have to find the good that is actually there in the depths of the bad and strengthen that. Meaning, sometimes the deeds that you perform are bad, but they're rooted in a good idea. Right? You have somebody who says, I'm committed that I want to connect to Hashem in my tefillah, in my davening. That's my focus. I don't want to be distracted by anything else. And as a result, they don't help somebody who needed help. Something as simple as someone needed a sitter, but they didn't, you know, provide a sitter for them. They didn't even notice that a sitter was necessary because they're really focused on what they're doing. The classic example: you have the kid who comes back from yeshiva and he's all driven now by the purity that he has gained in his learning in yeshiva, and perhaps he's not sensitive to the needs of his parents. He couldn't come up with all sorts of circumstances in which there is bad, which is rooted in a good desire, is just being handled inappropriately. It's being channeled inappropriately. So you have to work on this. It isn't as simple as saying, so I feel pain because I know I'm doing something wrong, and that's going to now, you know, lead me to make everything right. A person has to work on clarifying where the pain is coming from. The neshama knows. The neshama knows that something is wrong. But you have to be sensitive to it. And you have to be sensitive to figure out where the wrong is. So he says, with that same strength with which you flee from the bad, that's what you use to strengthen the good. So that tshuva will be a force for good, which will actually convert intentional sin into merit. That's Rav Kook's idea. And now you can clearly see what he does with the Gemara in Yuma. Right? How do I explain now how it is that an Avera can actually be a mitzvah? How can it be converted into a mitzvah? You tell me. How does it work? How does the Avera get converted into a mitzvah? Yeah.
Well, he says you realize it's sort of
somehow you could realize a good root that was in it.
And then you redirect that.
Right. Good. Right. I think that's a particular way in which it does it. Also, the fact that it will spur the tshuva. The fact that it caused the pain that led me to come back. Remember, Rav Kook is a very big believer in the idea that which is a sort of a classic Kabbalistic idea, that everything in the universe is good. There is nothing in the universe that lacks a purpose. You're going to ask me the questions I cannot possibly answer about the Nazis and whatever, and I'm out of luck. I have no explanation. But Rav Kook is of the belief that everything fundamentally has a goodness to it and can lead to something good. Rav Kook has a piece separate from this regarding the karbanos that you bring on Shavuos. Right, we bring the shtei alechem. We have two loaves of bread that we bring on Shavuos. They're made of what? What are the loaves of bread that we bring on Shavuos made out of? Wheat. Right, the loaves of bread we bring on Shavuos are made out of wheat, whereas the karban omer that we bring on Pesach is made out of barley. It's the first barley, right? First barley on Pesach, and then first wheat on Shavuos. Why do we start with the barley and then ultimately get to the wheat? Especially the Gemara talks about barley and its animal food. No offense to the cholent eaters. Like, what, you know? How do I make sense of this? If it was good enough then, why isn't it good enough now? And Rav Kook makes the point that you have to start out in that animal state, in the barley state, and that's what drives you to grow to the wheat in the end on Shavuos, when you get to bringing the Bikurim, receiving the Torah, and so forth. I think also, if I remember correctly, he also makes the comment there that that's why the Shtei HaLechem are chametz. Normally we bring menachos, we bring flour offerings, they're matzah. Right, you mean the carbon tow, that most of it is matzah, a little bit of chametz. But generally speaking, most of the flour offerings that we bring are in fact matzah. Why are we bringing chametz on Shavuos, especially when we talk about how bad Hametz is. Hametz represents the Yetzer Hara and all that. Because you have to remember, when you reach your height, you have to remember where you came from. You have to remember how it started. And then, once you understand that and appreciate that and value that, you can learn its lessons and achieve the height. There's more to be said about that. But that's Rav Kook's overall philosophy, which he sees then in this Gemara. It's not that the Avera is magically transformed. The Avera was good. Don't go doing Averos in order now to accomplish more good. But the Avera was good in the sense that it was a wake-up call that I needed to grow, that I needed to improve, that I needed to accomplish more. It started me on a proper path. The flaw is the crease within the universe. That's what it is. The flaw is simply a crease. Sometimes creases are good if they're on the right line. If they're not on the right line, then you have a problem. But that's the idea. Rav Kook applies it in three particular ways, fleshing out what we've now seen. He says, number one, we already saw in source number 9, it awakens me to tshuva. That's number one. It tells me, it signals me, something is wrong. Number two, it generates a kind of catalytic anxiety. An anxiety which will actually become a positive feeling when I correct my path. If you take a look at source number 11, that's the source number 10 with the line about the creases. I forgot that I had it here on the sheet. But take a look at source number 11. He says, Kol chet matil charadam yuchedes al hanefesh. He says, sin instigates a particular special charada, which I render here as anxiety. The truth is charada in the Torah is very often stronger than that. Charada is like ve'acharad, charada gedolad me'od. It's like a shaking, a trembling. Nonetheless, I think the way he's describing it here, it's stronger probably than anxiety. Anxiety is probably too mild a word. But it causes this charada in a person. She'ena mistalekes ela yedei tshuva. It's not going to leave until a person does tshuva, until a person repents. And based on the depths of tshuva, hacharada atzma mishapeches levitachon veometz levav. The charada itself converts into confidence. It converts into ometz levav, strength of heart. And it's real. This is a sense in a person that not just relief, but energy that will come from it. I remember certainly from my years in yeshiva, the way people would feel when you start Elul and you haven't yet done your cheshbon, you haven't yet actually sat down and figured out what do I need to change. And there's this sense of just discomfort, the sense of like agitation. I'm not where I need to be yet. I'm not doing what I need to do yet. And I have to get to it and I have to do it. And then you sit down and you write it out. And a person goes through the process of then figuring out what to change and how to change it and doing the vidui and expressing the regret and making the commitment. It brings with it a genuine feeling of the weight off of your shoulders and of now being able to grow and to ascend and to really fly. That's what emerges when a person goes through this process, and I think that's what Rav Kook is describing here. V'haroshem shel ha-charada ha-ba mitzarachet, the mark, the impression of this charada, this anxiety that was driven by the sin, Efshar lahakiro, you can recognize it, he says. And here Rav Kook says the sort of thing that Rav Kook can say. He says, you can see the anxiety on the person who has sinned. Not the person who's done tshuva. He says, I know the sinners, I can tell you. Bein b'sir tutei apanim, you can see it in the marks on their face. Bein b'tnuot, you can see it in the way they move. Bein b'kol, in their voice. Bein b'anhaga, in the way they act. Bein b'ksav hayad, in their handwriting. Right, what's that word for people who read handwriting and analyze handwriting? I'm blanking on the word for it now. I got up way too early this morning. There's a word for people who analyze handwriting, but that's what Rav Kook is saying. You can see it in a person's handwriting. It's a good thing this is a typed source sheet. Bein b'signon halashon v'dibur, in the mode of a person's speech, u'b'yoser b'ksiva, and especially in his writing, b'hartzas harayonot v'sidurum, in the way that he presents and structures ideas. You can tell when a person has that anxiety in them, that says something is wrong. Something needs to change. He says, in the place where the sin is blocking the light, the illumination from Hashem, that's where you can tell the flaw. He says, if you have clear eyes, you can tell, and you can tell more if the sin is of a greater magnitude, and you can tell more if it relates to the topic at hand. Right? If the sin has nothing to do with the topic at hand, then you won't sense it. But if the sin relates to the topic at hand, then it will emerge. So Rav Kook says, it's not just that the sin alerts you something is wrong, but it's really a part of the person. This anxiety becomes a part of the person, and it catalyzes return. And in the event that the person returns, then it actually becomes this great relief and this great strength carrying the person forward. And that's what he says in number 12. He says, Hashuva no teles es haratzon, shekvar nisgashem b'ma'aseh. He says, tshuva takes the desire that has now been actualized in the deed when he did something wrong. It acquired the strength of the actual because it became real. It became real to the point where it broke his commitment to do that which is right, to do that which is good. It broke his emunah, it broke his faith. It caused him to do something he shouldn't have done. But when the divine light is aroused properly, and the desire to do something wrong is uprooted from its foundation, it does not return to emptiness, to nothingness, ki impoel hu biuzo al yisodo shel olam, but instead it will act on the foundation of the world. Latbia b'havaya kula ratzon kabir la'or v'tov, to imprint in all of existence a powerful desire for light and for good. Uzdonos nasim kizchuyos mamash, and at that point you have now converted the sin into merit. You follow what he's saying? He says, the default in a person is perfection. The default in the human being is goodness. The avera was a desire to do something different that drove him off and was powerful enough that it broke through that perfection. It chipped away from the person. But when you desire to do good and you turn it back, then however strong that desire for the avera was, that strength is now going to be directed in a good way. That strength is now redirected towards perfection. However strong his desire was for whatever it is that he went and did, he can now convert that passion back to a mitzvah. You can take it and channel it in a proper direction. That's his statement. Now, once again, we don't recommend that you commit averos in order to do this. Like, I should look for something that I'm really going to lust for, and that way I'll have passion and energy. And then when I correct it, then I'll have passion and energy for mitzvahs. Please, don't do that. Bad idea. Nonetheless, the principle remains that this can, in fact, be a tremendous force for good. Now, you could take this idea and just say, okay, it's a theoretical resolution of a Gemara. I had a Gemara in Yuma. It was problematic, right? The Gemara said averos can become mitzvahs. You know, intentional sin can become a mitzvah. How do I understand this? Rav Kook's given me a nice approach, right? Now I understand what Reish Lakish was trying to tell me about how an avera could be a mitzvah. I can rest easy now regarding this Gemara. Now I only have a few $1,000 that I need to resolve. But it's not academic. It's not intellectual. What Rav Kook is trying to do is to tell us to use this on a practical level, to use the awakening to the avera as a goad for improvement. And I brought you one classic example, the Gemara in Avodah Zarah regarding Rabbi Lazar ben Dudaya, which I translated in part but not entirely. In source number 13. But you may be familiar with the story of Rabbi Lazar ben Dudaya. He is known, remember, he gets called Rebbe in the end because of the way his tshuva is accepted. But the story regarding this fellow is that he decides that he is going to go after Zonot. He's going to pursue immorality. And Lohiniach Zona Achas Ba'olam Shalo Ba'aleha. He had been with every Zona in the world. He heard of one, he went. That was his Avera. The Pam Achas once, Shama Sheh Zona Achas Bikrake Hayam. He heard about a particular one who was off in the islands of the sea, Vaisen Oteles Kis Dinar and Bistchara, and she was very expensive. You'd have to bring an entire wallet of dinarim in order to pay her. So he said, okay. He took a wallet of dinarim, Bahalach, Ba'avar Allah, Shivan Aharos. He crosses seven rivers in order to get there. He's already Bishas Hergeldavar. When they are getting started, Hificha, she passes gas. Amran, she said, and that's where the English translation picks up. Kishem Sheficha Zu, Einach Chazeres Limakoma. She says, kind of course, she says, just as the gas doesn't go back to its source, you can never go back. You're done, Elazar ben Derdaya. You can never repent. And at that point, it hits him. Nothing he did before woke him up. He's been doing this for ages. But suddenly, the way that she framed this, the comment that she made to him, was a slap in the face. And he said, what in the world have I done? And as the Gemara plays out, Halach liyashav bein shnei haram ugvos, he goes and he plants himself between the mountains, and he says, haram ugvos, bakshul arachamim, hills, mountains, pray for mercy for me. Right? And you remember the way the Gemara goes? They say, we can't daven for you. Right? Tosis has a discussion about whether the mountains are speaking to him, are the angels speaking to him, is he imagining the mountains? Don't get bogged down in the mountains. The mountains can't daven for you. And then he says, well, the rivers should daven for me. The rivers can't daven for you. And so on, until he says, you know what? Ein hadavar taloi ela bi. It depends only on me. I have to be the one to right this wrong. And he does, and ultimately he dies in the throes of his tshuva. And Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi declares, look how great tshuva is. Not only is his tshuva accepted, but they even called him Rebbe, and a voice comes out of the heavens and it says he's getting into Olam Haba. He says, Yafa Shah Achas. Imagine that. Look what 1 hour can do, what he's able to accomplish at that point, which is either a statement when Rebbe cries and he says, look at what you can do in 1 hour, either he's crying in amazement, like, look what you can do in 1 hour, or he's crying in misery and saying, you know, we could do this in 1 hour. Imagine all the hours that we have, how much more we could accomplish. Either way, the point of the story here is, here you have an example of somebody awakening, recognizing that he's done something wrong, and slapping himself in the face and saying, I need to be different. Feeling that pain and being driven to do something different. That's number one. Number two, the anxiety of it. Learning to be sensitive to one's anxiety. I brought you source number 14. The Gemara in Gittin involving Farsachnia. I've used Farsachnia in other shiurim in a different way, where it talks about them not mourning for Yerushalayim. But this is part of the same passage. The Gemara relates that there are three sages who are sitting and talking about Farsachnia, which was destroyed. It was a huge Jewish community. It was in Egypt. And it's a very large Jewish community, and it's destroyed. And they're talking about the righteousness of the people who lived there. And one particular story, in source number 14, Maisav Amdu Arba Modios Bidinar. At one point, the market for grain was such that 40 measures of grain were sold for a dinar. That was the price. Nechsar Hashar Modia Achas. It slipped, right? Oil went down. Oil had been, for whatever it was, $50 a barrel, and went down to being $40.95 a barrel. So grain slipped on the market. So that now, well, it slipped. Actually, no, it's the other way around. The measure slipped. So that means it went up in price. Rabbi Ayan, businessmen, not so much. It went up in price. You got less for your dollar. So what did they do? They investigated the averos of the community. They said someone must have sinned if the price of grain went up. And they found this terrible avera that had taken place. Now, for a wonderful city, I'm not so sure I understand exactly how this happened in that city. Nonetheless, they find this terrible sin, which I outlined for you on the sheet. Abu Bno Shabo Al Nar Ma'aras of Yom HaKippurim, the father and his son, had lived with his betrothed woman on Yom Kippur. And they punished them, and then Chazar Hashar Lumakomo. And then the price went back to what it was. So my point is not to discuss the ins and outs of the case in Kfar-Sachnia. My point is to say, looking for signs that something is wrong, they picked up on this signal. And then third, to use the energy of the Avera towards a mitzvah. And I gave you an example from the Gemara in Yuma. The Gemara in Yuma talks about how the sages davened for Hashem to get rid of the Yitzhahara, first for Avodah Zarah, for idolatry, and then of immorality. And the Gemara talks about how they were warned, you know, if you have no Yetzer, people don't have a desire for immorality anymore, the result is going to be that you won't find any eggs. Meaning the desire is fundamentally for the act of procreation. You can't divide it up. And the reason I bring it is to talk about how the desire for sin, that same vitality and same energy, can be used in a positive direction. That passion for the avera can be used in a positive direction. I remember Rav Grossman, the rabbi in Migdal HaEmek, who is very popular he created a movement really for Balei Tshuva there, and I remember I watched him once. We went to a game at Madison Square Garden where they had Maccabi Tel Aviv was doing one of their tours in North America, and they were playing the Knicks. And there was some kind of an altercation. I was sure it was rigged, but it wasn't. It was actually some kind of an altercation. There was someone started yelling at somebody else. Rav Grossman came down on the court. It was a fundraiser for Migdal HaEmek, so he came down on the court and he made peace between them. In any case, he's a fascinating figure. So I remember years and years ago, I heard him tell the story about how when he started out, he had this little sort of after school Hebrew school running in an old shul that wasn't in use anymore, and he had a few kids who would, you know, come sit there and learn from him. And there was somebody who was visiting one day, and a rock came through a window. Someone outside had thrown a rock through the window. So the fellow said to Rabbi Grossman, he said, "Aren't you, you know, doesn't that make you despair? Like, you know, if that's what's going on here, the kids are throwing the rocks through the window." He says, "I'm not worried about the kid who threw the rock through the window. The kid who threw the rock through the window is going to be here one day. I'm worried about the ones who don't care enough to throw the rock through the window." That's the concern. The passion is there. It just has to be turned in the right direction. And that's, I think, the message that Rav Kook is giving us. The perfection is there within us from the start. It is also understood that we will stray from it. Hashem builds that into the universe from the very beginning, that a person will have that. But the opportunity is there, and as Rav Kook says, that's what we spend our lives doing. The opportunity is there for us to return to that perfection by being sensitive to the feeling of discomfort that comes from wrongdoing, and by using that to drive us towards the good. It's important to remember that what we're talking about is the perfection that is already inside. Now I see it. Source number 16. I mentioned it before, the passage from Kiddushin about the person who says, "Marry me on condition that I am a tzaddik." Rav Kook writes in source number 17, "Im ha'adam alul tamid l'michshol." Even if a person is always disposed to stumbling, Leos pogein betzedek of humusar, to flaw righteousness and ethical conduct, ein ze pogein mishle muso, that doesn't flaw his perfection. Me'achar she'ikar yisod hashlemus shalo hi ha'ariga ve'achepetz ha'kavua hashlemus, because he says the foundation of a person's perfection is in his longing, ariga, kayal taroga lafike mayim, is his longing and his desire to achieve perfection. That's fundamentally what it is about. Which leads us to the last quote from Rav Kook, and then I will turn it over to Rabbi Ziering for the breakfast, which I think is waiting for us outside so people can take food and then come in right after I finish. The Rabbi Ziering's topic, I believe, is prisons in halacha in Israel. The question of whether the state of Israel should have prisons. That's the title. But take a look at number 18, where Rav Kook concludes by saying, "V'chalamargish be'atzmo omek nocham hatshuva." A person who feels in himself the depth of regret that comes with tshuva. "V'esmar merus hamachshava li tikun pigamav." And a person who feels the exasperated desire to mend his flaws, bein osan shetikunim kvar ola biyado, bein osan shetikunim eino ola adayim biyado, the ones he can fix now, the ones he cannot yet fix, v'mitzafe aleihem l'rachamim, and he anticipates Hashem's mercy, yichlol es atzmo bazeh b'chlal atzadikim, just by desiring it. Like the Gemara in Kiddushin, he already can count himself among the righteous. Shemi machshavos hatshuva shalahem haolam kulam mischadesh baruch hadash, because from the thoughts of repentance of the righteous, the world is renewed with a new light. May we take this to heart and follow through on what Rav Kook is offering us here, and so merit a ksiva v'chasima tova, and Rabbi Ziering.